This is Stuart Allen speaking from the chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. Shall we continue together our study of the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, and we will begin at verse 14. We are in the practical section, the guidance for us all as to the type of life day by day the Lord is expecting from us as members of his body, that great and most wonderfully privileged company of his redeemed children. Having exhorted us in verse 13 to forgive graciously, because we have been forgiven graciously by the Lord, and then he said, above all these things. Now it sounds in the English as though what's going to follow is even more important, but that's not quite what the Greek says. It says, and to all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Bond is the word tie. This word perfection, one of the great key words of the New Testament for the believer, maturity. And to all these things put on love, which is the tie of maturity. It's a mark of those who are growing up. Now there are many marks given in Scripture as to those who are growing in grace and leaving spiritual babyhood behind, but surely here's one that's most definite. If we profess to be growing in grace, knowing the Lord Jesus better day by day, week by week, year by year, well, it will surely and must be exhibited by this practical love, which acts like a cement. It acts like a tie, binding us all together. That's one of its great and most precious characteristics. It's the tie of maturity. Of course, all the forces that are working against God want to break that tie. Oh, and how successful that has been. Just look at Christendom in the centuries, from century one onward. See it all split up and divided. Has that been the work of God? Has that been the work of the truth? Is that the will of Christ? Almost certainly not. But if only this could have been kept from the very start, what a tie, what a bond it is. The characteristic that just gives and gives and gives and doesn't want back, want to take back for oneself. The characteristic of love that we have brought before us by the Apostle, Christ who loved us and gave himself. That's it. Now, if we've got a love like that, there's never going to be anything that's coming between us who are members of this body. So let's look on it as something that's vital, most important and precious, and God give us grace to exhibit it every day. And then verse 15, let the peace of God rule. Let it preside. Let it take control in your hearts. This is the great antidote we've seen to anxiety and worry and all the things that crowd into our minds in these dark and difficult and testing days. Things that act, as we say, to get us down. But oh, let the peace of God rule there. That's God's will for each one of us. Every single one of his redeemed children, he wants us to be without anxiety. Well, let this thing preside over your heart and mind. To the which you're called, that's what God's called you to, that's his will for you, in one body. And then this little ingredient of thankfulness, which we must never make light of, and be ye thankful. Well, we can praise God if he keeps that before our minds. Always realizing what we owe to him. Always realizing what Christ has done for us. We should be profoundly thankful, and that's going to make a tremendous difference to our daily walk. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. How? Well, richly. And then adding this necessary thing, which we've seen before in our studies, wisdom. Wisdom. It's not merely knowledge, but it's knowledge accompanied by heavenly wisdom. You see, it isn't just cramming the Bible into your mind. That may not do you a scrap of good. and there may be no power in it whatsoever. But what we want is heavenly wisdom to go with it. That's what the apostle brings before us in the letter to the Ephesians, when he prays, first of all, for those Ephesian saints, for the spirit, what? Of wisdom. Before revelation, unveiling, wisdom. And walking in wisdom, in this very letter, chapter 1, verse 9, he's praying for them to desire they might be filled with the knowledge or the acknowledgement of his will in all wisdom. The trouble is, friends, let's be honest, we're all so silly by nature. And that even God gave us the knowledge, we go and fritter away, or we shouldn't use it properly. So we do need, this is a pressing need, heavenly wisdom. And we've got encouragement in the Bible. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally. It won't come out as a mere trickle. It'll come out in all its fullness, according to our need, day by day. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and warning, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now I remember there was a context like that in the Epistle to the Ephesians. So let's go back. We may have a lesson to learn. Or maybe that's one that we need to be reminded of. Ephesians and the 5th chapter, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with or by the Spirit. And now comes the same context, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So if we can contrast, or if we bring together, shall I say, and compare spiritual things with spiritual, we shall be taught as to what being filled with or by the Spirit is. It's not being filled with some tremendous power that's going to shake us and make us tremble and force us to do certain things. It won't be filling us with spectacular gifts, but it will be filling us with the things of Christ. Yeah, that's it. And that is the great office in this dispensation of the Holy Spirit, to take of the things of Christ and make them known to us. He shall not speak of himself, said the Saviour. He's not going to exalt himself, but he shall glorify me. So any ministry that exalts the Lord Jesus is a spirit-filled ministry. And that's what I hope that my poor ministry may always be, for I want to exalt the Lord Jesus. And I believe if God helping me to do that, I'll have the aid of the Holy Spirit. That's the thing. This may not be quite so spectacular as spiritual gifts, some of that were given in the Acts period, but it's something that's very necessary, very essential. If we've got Christ's word, and of course, need I say in passing that the word of Christ isn't merely the word that he spoke on earth. It's not merely the gospel records. It's the revelation he's given since he's gone to glory. It's the revelation he's given through this man. Because he's told you again and again, he's not giving his opinions. I had it by revelation of the Lord Jesus, he said. These are the words of Christ. So if we are filled with the words of these glorious letters we've been studying, we are filled with the words of the ascended and exalted Saviour. And we shall need then the wisdom to use that knowledge to his glory. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then we find the practical section of Ephesians somewhat compressed here. Wives, submit yourselves, take your place. Literally. This is no act of submission in the wrong sense. Not to be slaves of men, that's not the idea at all. But to take the place that God would have you take, because these things are picturing truth. The man is picturing Christ the head. The woman is picturing the body. Well, who would grumble at taking the place, such places as those? such wonderful outworking in practice of this great plan of God. So submit yourselves to your own husbands, as is becoming fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. You remember how Ephesians adds, as Christ loved the church? Oh, what an example, what a measure. Husbands, constantly spending for their wives, as Christ loved and gave himself, that spirit. And be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. All the wisdom that parents need. Wisdom, patience, so many graces, surely. It may be that some of the problems that we have today with young people are due to lack of wisdom on the part of parents. It may be. I'm not saying in every case it is so. But all who have the privilege of having children must remember that that is a tremendous responsibility before the Lord. Occasionally parents can discourage their children. And if they don't respond, it's the parents' fault, not the child's. And it's brought before us here. Lest they be discouraged. Slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, looking away from the earthly master to the heavenly one, the Lord Jesus. Fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord Jesus. Imagine he's asked you to do it. That'll take the sting out of much work that must have been irksome to slaves. As to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you'll receive the reward. He's watching, he's taking account of all things that are done, and one day there's the great award day coming. A reward of the inheritance. Because you serve, this is for service. And reward always has to do with service, the quality of service, faithful service. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There's no respect of persons. It used to be taught in the early days when the truth of the mystery was coming to the fore that it was so much of grace, all was of grace, it didn't much matter how you lived. There was no question of prize. Everything was of grace from start to finish. Well, friends, that doesn't square with this, does it? True, you get the riches of God's grace in this calling, such as is seen in no other. And yet, for service, you're dealing with a righteous God who's bound to award or to be ashamed. Two attitudes to his children in that day of reckoning. Wrong will be reckoned for by the Lord. Faithful service will most certainly be taken account of by him. There's an inheritance that is in the nature of a reward which can be lost. So we want to bear that well in mind. Go straight on. There should be no chapter break. Masters, give your servants that which is just and equal. God's word is never one-sided. Knowing that you have a master in heaven, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. This word continue is an interesting word. I'd like you to turn back to Mark's gospel for a moment, chapter 3, where we have a rendering of it in a non-doctrinal setting. Verse 9, and he spake, the Lord, spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. A small ship should wait on. There's the word. Just waiting for the Lord's pleasure. Just waiting for him to use it whenever he chose. Now that's got to be your attitude and mine. We wait on him for the answer. We don't start grumbling if we don't get it straight away. All part of the discipline of prayer is for patience. If God always gave us our answer straight away, we'd never have the grace of patience. Sometimes he does answer straight away, if it's necessary. Oh yes, it'll come like a flash. But if it isn't necessary, and he wants, above all things, patience in his children, such a necessary ingredient in service, and we can't go very far without it, such are the tests these days. And so God exercises us. He keeps us waiting. Well, wait upon him and watch, says this context, and keep thanksgiving there too, and don't grumble with thanksgiving. withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, literally a door of the word. And here, I think, is a great help to those of us who need guidance. We want scriptural guidance day by day. We do want the Lord to guide us so that all we do may be in harmony with his will. Well, here's something I think that will help us. Note what the New Testament has to say about doors. Open doors. Shut doors. And remember, one of the titles of the Lord Jesus is this: I am he that openeth, and no man shuts. And I am he that shuts, and no man opens. We've got a Saviour who's sovereign in this. So if you're wanting to know his will day by day, you're not quite sure, say, Lord, open the door and open it wide for me. Or, Lord, shut the door and shut it tight. You'll know. You'll know. But whatever you do, I would say to you, don't try and force the door open. That's always attended by disaster. You can try the handle on the door, we all should do that, and then if the door opens, you can step through it in the Lord's grace and by his strength, and you're in his will. But if he shuts the door tight, and the way is blocked in front of you, accept that as being his will. Believe me, that's far better than all the words that some believers expect God to give them in their mind, or some special vision, or some sort of revelation. No, friends, this is the way. Note the way the Apostle Paul was guided by shut doors and open doors. Read the Acts of the Apostles. And here he's asking for the very same thing. A door for the word. A door to be opened. To speak the mystery, the secret of Christ. He talks about the mystery of the gospel, the good news in Ephesians. So it's balanced here with the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought, or the word is I must. Sometimes translated. This is something I must do, said the apostle. I must speak. I must make it known. Or that you and I might have that urge too. So what the Lord's taught, we say to ourselves, well, I must give a witness. I must make it known as the Lord opens the door. Again, a stress on wisdom. Walk in wisdom to them that are without, to the unsaved. Redeeming, buying up the opportunities. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought, the same word again, ought, or how you must answer every man. And then Tychicus was coming to tell them about Paul's affairs. He's described as a faithful minister, servant, and a fellow slave in the Lord, whom I sent to you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort, or better perhaps encourage, your hearts. And then Onesimus. Well, there's a whole letter that Paul wrote revolving around this man. This was the runaway slave. And Paul wrote to Philemon. This was the man who cheated his master, stole from him and ran away. And then the Lord met him and saved him. That's a wonderful story. Read about it in the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. Here he is, a beloved brother, back again, saved, and now a profitable, a faithful brother, look too. And the Greek says, the faithful and beloved brother, a member of the Colossian church, who's one of you. They shall make known to you all things which are done here. Then he names others, Aristarchus, Mark. Yes, here is the one who wrote the second gospel in order, but the first gospel actually in time to be written. The one that was the cause of that disagreement at Paul's, the beginning of his public ministry with Barnabas. But this young man makes good at the end. Isn't it fine to realise that? He can't stand it at the beginning. The pioneering work was too testing for him. And now he's profitable here. Paul had no hard words. He had no hard thoughts concerning Mark. Mark joins in them. If he comes to you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice. This is the last time we read of any human being called Jesus. Jesus just meant Jehovah saves. But the real Jesus had come, and no one took that title afterwards. But here is the last time. Jesus, who's called Justice, who was a Hebrew Christian, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom, or for the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort, a soothing to me. Now this word comfort isn't the same as in verse 8. We've translated there the word comfort as encouragement, something meaning strengthening. We need that. But we do need soothing sometimes, and even the great apostle of the Gentiles wasn't above needing that, soothing. Do you know this word actually gives us the medicine called paregoric? There it is. We've actually, in our English language today, something that soothes the irritated lungs in a cough. And so he said, these believers have been a comfort. All they've soothed a lot of my sorrows and difficulties. And we've only got to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to see what this man had to put up with. But how he valued Christian service. Epaphras, who's one of you, a slave of Christ, salutes you. Now he's doing in miniature, in prayer, what the apostle was doing. Paul was agonizing for them, chapter 1, striving for their perfection, to present them mature. Here's this man doing it in prayer, laboring fervently, just the same word striving as the margin tells you, for you in prayer, that you may stand mature, perfect, and filled. Margin again. One of the filling words of Colossians that we've looked at in past studies. Filled in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. Utterly unselfish. Keen, yes, but keen what for? Keen for the Colossian saints. And willing to pray, striving. What a word to use. I ask myself and I ask you whether that word really truly does describe our private prayer life. What's it like? Just spasmodic? Now and again, just a few short prayers? Very sincere, but just a few short prayers maybe. So often maybe with no real sense of urgency behind them. But feel it here. He's striving, just like a runner in a race. That's the meaning of this word. For these Colossian believers, so that they might grow and attain to maturity, and that they might be filled and realize the fullness in Christ in practice, filled in all the will of God. That was his great zeal for them. And then he comes to his beloved companion Luke, who was with him right to the very end, as his last letter tells us. Luke, the beloved doctor, and Demas greet you. You notice he says nothing about Demas. He says something about all the others, just merely Demas. Presently, with intense sorrow, he had to write this, Demas hath forsaken me. Having loved this present age, the now things, that grips his heart and mind, he's forgotten the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's forgotten all the glorious future, the hope that lies ahead, that means nothing to him now, he's got his love now on present things, and he's left me, says the apostle. And it may be at this very point that Paul could see the seeds in this man's life already beginning to come out into fruit, deadly fruit. What a terrible thing. Look at the difference between the beloved physician who remained faithful to the end and forsaking Demas. That's a lesson for all of us. Verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. Do you realize that that's the way the New Testament church started? In the house. If you read Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 16, you'll see that Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their house. Two more valued fellow workers of Paul. Those who'd laid down their necks, he said, for me and for Christ and the gospel. There was a church in the house. So don't despise home gatherings around the word. You're right in the line of New Testament teaching. It's the way it started, and I believe it'll be the way it'll end in a day of apostasy. It's not to be despised. Many people, alas, many Christians do despise it. But my advice to all who are listening to me, get round the word in your home. Get others, if you can, round the word. It's something very precious. The church which is in the house, and precious to the Lord too. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And then last of all, a personal word to one of the Colossian Christians. And say this to Archippus. Take heed to the ministry, to the service, which thou hast received in the Lord, that you fill it. Here's this word filling coming again. Little personal word. Now, you've been given a piece of work to do for Christ. Well, do it properly. Fill it up. Complete it. Don't start it and then give it up. There's always a tendency, perhaps, for us to do that. To embark on the Lord's will and then to get tired of it. Oh, God, keep us from that. The salutation, by the hand of one Paul, don't forget my bonds. Paul was not one to indulge in self-pity or to try and arouse the emotions of others. At the same time, it's good for us to remember, and it was good for these Colossian believers to remember the cost. My bonds. What he was going through, that we might have the truth. Well, may we appreciate it. May we come to these glorious letters, revel in them, and seek by God's grace and strength to put them into practice to his glory every day.